Evening. Am I on? Can y'all hear me? Now you can. Good. Sometimes it's hard to tell because some areas of this auditorium, when you stand here, it sounds louder than it really is. Like if you stand right up there in that center, it's kind of like going in the state capitol, standing in the center of the star and hearing that. So I don't know why. It's just the acoustics of the auditorium, but I wanted to make sure the sound was on. Wanted to give you an update on Jimmy Sullivan. Jimmy, they found out, has a stomach bug. He's dehydrated, and they are giving him fluids. So he will be staying the night, and hopefully he'll get to go home tomorrow. And in some ways, that's really good news. And so God, I believe, answered our prayer on their behalf, and we're just thankful that he's doing a lot better this evening. God works, doesn't he? All the time. It's like B.W., as often said, when he'd get up to see, or Kendall Henderson actually, and BW's done it too. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So that's a good thing. This evening I wanted to talk to you just a little bit about something that we don't often talk about in sermons and things. And the reason I ended up doing some study on it and looking at it was because several years ago, I don't know how many years ago, we started a class called Seekers Class. And the class basically was an opportunity, and it was on Wednesday nights, an opportunity for people to come in and ask questions. Oftentimes in our classes, we may be addressing a topic and people may ask questions during class about things. But sometimes in people's, as they go through their study of God's Word, they have these questions and these things pop up and they're not sure what to do with them. And oftentimes maybe the class doesn't address that topic, so they don't ask. So they walk around with all these questions. So I thought, let's have a class, and we call it Seekers Class. And when it initially started, one of the first questions that came up in that class was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Can we commit that sin today? And what is that all about? And so I thought we'd take a look at that tonight because that was kind of the first class. I don't know if any of you have questions about that. Maybe you've got that all figured out. I'm still kind of working through it and trying to figure out what all that means. But we see Jesus mention this, and we're going to go over to Mark chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 22. And it says there, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute." And, you know, oftentimes Jesus healed sicknesses. But there were times when the people that he brought to them, the people that brought people to Jesus, Jesus recognized that there was a demon inside of them. And I don't know the difference between what he saw as illness and what demons, how he saw that. But there was a difference. And we see the scripture reflecting that there's a difference between just healing somebody who's blind and that the demons may be causing an illness or a sickness. But he was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could talk and so that he could see. And all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Really important statement there. They were saying Jesus was doing the work of God by Satan. And that is a challenging thing, and I'll have some more to say about that in a moment. Jesus knew their thoughts. And here's another passage that reveals to us his godhood, and that he knew what they were thinking. And he said, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." We see that today. We see that in nations even. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? "And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But I will drive out demons," very important here, "by the Spirit of God." He is proclaiming to them exactly how he does what he does. "Then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God's right in front of them, and they're not even seeing it. Don't we have that situation in this world today? Kingdom of God is right in front of people and they refuse to see it. And that's kind of where the heart of the Pharisees was. He says, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me. And we're going to see how that reflects in another passage that I will share with you in just a moment. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So, real black and white here. Either you're with me or you're not. And those are questions I have to ask myself sometimes. Am I with you, Lord? Am I really doing what I need to do to be with you? I want to be with you. That desire is what's so critical in us. The desire to do what God wants us to do on a daily basis. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Those are important words right there as well. It's what comes out of our mouth. What is coming out of our mouth? Is it kingdom talk or is it earth talk, flesh talk? It says the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, or by your words you will be condemned. The Pharisees, who knew that Jesus' miracles validated his words in ministry, were attempting to discredit Jesus' messiahship. They were attempting to say, hey, he's not the Messiah. You think he's the Messiah? He's not the Messiah. He's doing the miracles by the power of Satan. And so they were saying his works are by the devil and not by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit through whom Jesus was performing his miracles. This is unforgivable because it struck at the very heart of the redemptive work of God. It struck at the very nature of Jesus' ministry of redemption, his testimony, and his teaching. Jesus was ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit himself. And he was fulfilling that divine plan that God provided to provide a sacrifice for our sins. And the Pharisees were attributing this to demonic activity. This is a great blasphemy. But unfortunately, there are people today who speak of Jesus in a similar way. And I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 10 because I wanted to find out, can we do this kind of thing today? Is this possible for us to blaspheme the Holy Spirit today? And in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to start actually in verse 19. Because it's a kind of a prelude to what he's going to be saying. He has been talking about how Christ sacrifices once for all, that this perfect sacrifice has been made, and it's by his sacrifice that we have been made perfect in Christ. And he says I'm going to go actually back up to verse 15. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Kind of like what I was talking about this morning, the transforming power of the mind, what God does in our minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. There's been forgiveness. He says, therefore, Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, there's that redemptive work I was talking about. There's that transformation that I was talking about. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly, grip it, grab onto it, hold on to it, to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, at times we use this verse to make a law about attendance. But when we do that, I think we take away the beauty of this passage. Because what He is addressing, He says, it's not about just missing church. It's about encouraging one another. That's the reason we are here. We come to encourage. We come to see each other. We come to shake each other's hands, put our arms around each other, to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And that's what it's all about. So the desire to be here, when people give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, it's because they are no longer connected. And they lose connection with the head, is I believe what happens. And sometimes that's the power of sin, and that's what sin does. It separates us. One of the first things I see happen in people's lives who are struggling with sin is they stop attendance. And that's why it's important that we reach out to them, because oftentimes their guilt is what keeps them away. And then when we go and say, why haven't you been in church? That just makes them feel worse. How our words have power. It's like He says, our words will acquit us or our words will judge us. How we use words is very powerful, and how we speak to people about these kind of things. But if we make this a law, then I think it makes it hard. I think it builds walls. But when we say to somebody, you know, you encourage me when I see your face there, when I hear you singing next to me, you spur me on. And so we miss you. You're missed. You didn't get your check mark in attendance. So I think we have to be very careful with passages like that so that we address them in the way I think God intends, in the way I think it's intended in Hebrews. But then He says some really scary things. This is probably one of the scariest passages in the Scripture to me, because He is addressing people who are faithful, who are trying to live for God, and He's addressing Christians here. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, you need to grasp what that means. Deliberately keep on sinning. Oftentimes, I have people that have asked me, and then this conversation came up about the fact that I struggle with this sin. I have this sin and I can't seem to overcome it. And I'm constantly wrestling with it. Does that mean I deliberately? And sometimes I do it on purpose and I really don't want to. Does that remind you of what Paul was saying in Romans 7? I do the very thing I don't want to do. Was Paul committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit there? I don't believe so. And I don't believe we do as well. But I think there's something that happens inside of us when we make the decision that I don't care what God thinks, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's kind of where the hearts and the minds of the scribes and Pharisees, we're going to discredit Jesus. I don't care what He says. I don't care what He does. We're going to discredit Him. We're going to say that His power is from the devil. Their hearts were not with God. But look at what He says. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Is that cut off? Is that kind of what He says? No forgiveness? Kind of like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven when you are in this mindset, when your heart is turned against God that way. Look at what He says. This is just scary stuff to me. but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Isn't that language a lot like what he says in Matthew 12? Isn't that what he's referring to as he's dealing with these people? Look at what he says. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy, on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Listen to this. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace? And these are important words as well. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge." It's not ours to avenge. God says, "It is mine to avenge." I believe his point is there. We are to be about kingdom. We're trying to save people so they don't ever enter this state, so that their mindset and their hearts are not like this. And I think this is our challenge with the gospel. And there are people that sometimes have come to the faith that have forgotten, and that they have lost. They're lost. People in religious world say, once you're saved, you're always saved. This passage directly discredits that perspective. And so he says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about that. It scares me to death to think about someone trampling under their feet the Son of God. But when we deliberately focus and turn our backs on God, that's exactly what happens. And we see our world, that's the mindset of the world. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about the blood of the covenant. They don't care about the Spirit of grace. And that's why we have such a great challenge in this world today. I find it interesting that Jesus was absolutely the greatest preacher that ever preached on the face of this earth. And that on the day of Pentecost, does anyone remember how many were in the upper room? Anybody remember the number? Pardon? There was 3,000 saved that day. But in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, is it 120? Believers gathered together, people that believed in Jesus. All those people that he preached to. All those that he spoke to, and there's 120 that have been devoted. And then on the day of Pentecost, power comes. 3,000 respond because of a group of 120. And later, its number is 5,000 men. And because of this just gets me. We have 230 here this morning. Are we making that kind of difference? That 120, by the power of the Holy Spirit, impacted the whole world. Are we impacting our little corner of it today? I think it's a real challenge for us to make that kind of difference in the lives of people. Are we living that way? And I love what he says here. He says to them, remember. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light. And I want you to think for a moment, when you began your walk with Christ, how you felt. What kind of zeal was in your heart then? Weren't you wanting to go around and tell everybody, man, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ now. He saved me from darkness. I was that filth that we saw this morning. And now he has transformed me. We should feel like that all the time. We should feel that all the time. Remember those earlier days when you had received the light, when you stood your ground sometimes in great contest in the face of suffering. And he's saying, you even when you were suffering, you were bold. You were willing to stand there and live your life for Christ, regardless of what anyone said. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you had better and lasting possessions. Do you realize that? I have to ask myself that question. Do you realize what God has given you? It's not about the house you have. It's not about the clothes you have. It's not about the money that's in your bank account. It's not about even the job. It's about a spiritual kingdom that Jesus came and brought to us. The material was never His concern. He said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about the material stuff. I'll take care of that. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. You'll be taken care of. And so, we are people that have better and lasting possessions. Look at what he says. Don't throw away your confidence, verse 35. It will be richly rewarded. Financially, not so much. You will be rewarded for every kindness, you say, because there are treasures being stored up for you in heaven that you cannot even grasp the greatness of what God has in store for you. This flesh can't even fathom what's ahead of us. And oftentimes we get so sighted down that we don't look up. We don't contemplate and dwell on the amazing joys that are set before us. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. We'll get it. Isn't that good news? We will receive what He has promised. And you read through the Scriptures, and I encourage you one time, just go and look for promises. Just take a week and say, I'm going to read through the Scriptures and I'm going to look for promises. It will blow your mind how many promises God has for us. All the good things that He has for us. That's why Paul could fight through all the stuff and he would say, I set my mind on things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are holy. He says, the other stuff's not important because I set my mind on things up above instead of on things of the earth. And when we get focused on earth and when we get focused on self, what happens is Satan enters in, and then that scary passage can happen to us. We can get where we don't care what God says any longer, and we can lose our way, and we can lose our salvation. So that, it's a great challenge. I want to finish off the passage. He says, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Let me tell you what, I don't want to hear those words. I want to hear the words of those who are in that great cloud of witnesses, those words that they heard, enter in, good and faithful servant. And I love this last verse, and this is what I want to leave you with tonight. But we are not of those who shrink back. People sitting in this room are not people who shrink back. At whatever Satan throws at you, however he comes at you, whether it's with disease or if it's financial problems or if it's losing your job, whatever he throws at us, we do not shrink back because we know that our life is in his hands and we trust him in all things. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved. Salvation in Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit. It scares me when I see people who are Christians turn their back on God. I've seen it. I've experienced it in a very personal way with a family member. Strong Christian family. And got so immersed in the world that they turned their back on God. Caused a lot of pain in this world. But I know it is His to avenge. It is His to repay. You know, I pray for that person. I pray that the eyes of their heart would be opened. That they might see what they've given up, what they've lost. That the state he's in, there is no sacrifice for sin. And that scares me. If there's people like that in our lives, people that we need to reach out to, God has given us the gospel. Try to remind them. Like the writer of Hebrews is reminding them, remember, remember, remember those earlier days when you received the light. Remember what that felt like. Remember to live that way every single day and continue to be transformed by the power of Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is so mighty and so powerful. And there are things that we read in there that we love to read and we love to rejoice in, but then we read passages like in Hebrews 10:26, and it's scary. What we want to do is we want to live for You, and we want to be sure that those that we love and those people then in the world that don't have hope, that don't have the hope we have, get that message of the gospel. We want to be sure that that's out there. But Father, there are those that were part of the faith that have walked away from You. They've walked into darkness. They don't even know what light is anymore. And Father, we pray that if there's a way that we can make a difference, that You would use us to help them remember when they first received the light. Father, thank You for the privilege we have to be called Your children. We pray that we will live lives worthy of what You have called us to, and that we would honor Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would bear His marks, that we would bear His image in this world. Thank You for loving us, Father, and thank You for providing such a great salvation. Help us to never shrink back. Help us to believe, because in You is salvation. Thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus, who lived that perfect life, who by the power of the Spirit changed people, and He's continuing to change people today. Thank You for loving us that much. And we offer this church and this church family up to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a need this evening, please come as we stand and sing.